Greetings to all of you this evening again. I think I'm going to pretty well go into the message right away. I have a message on my heart this evening that I was thinking of for quite some time. And finally it materialized just recently. And it's a message that I needed myself. Perhaps as much as anybody here this evening, it was a message that I, as I studied, I recognized how much I actually really needed it. And it's a subject, like I said, I need to give some attention. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. I will begin to read at verse 7 through verse 10. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Verse 9. Let's focus on verse 9 tonight for a message. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Is anybody here tonight that is tempted at times to get weary in well-doing? Do you think that's something we need to address? Well, if nobody else here needs that, I do. My message title tonight is Weary in Well-Doing. Taking a closer look at verse 9, the word faint not, means if we don't give up. That's what it's talking about. We are called to persevere. And in verse 7, it reminds us there is a reaping for sowing. You know, it doesn't matter how hectic or how monotonous our life may be at times, we all need to keep in mind there's a day coming when the harvest will come in. There's a day coming when the harvest will come in, a day when the faithful will be rewarded. And as I look at this subject, I want to address it from the perspective of three different angles. Coming in from three different angles in looking at this subject. Number one, the fact that there is such a thing as getting weary. And number two, the reason we get weary. And number three, the answer or the remedy for this weariness that wants to creep in our lives. Let's look at the fact. First of all, personal experience solidifies the fact. It's something that perhaps most all of us can relate to through personal experience. Perhaps all of us can relate to weariness in some form or other. Our bodies can only take so much, and that's understandable, that's acceptable. But what Paul is addressing here in Galatians is not necessarily physical weariness, but getting weary in spiritual warfare. Now, maybe there's nobody here tonight that would say that they're actually tempted to lay their armor down and just call it quits. Most of us know better than that. But it's more than knowing better than that. What about our actions? What about our hanging in there when the fight gets thick and when it's really, really being heaped on us? Are we, in other words, do you get discouraged? Getting weary and tired of the Christian battle is one is engaged in. Getting weary of our calling and the demands that it puts upon us. In other words, getting weary and tired of the race. One thing that is very important to keep in mind tonight as we go through this message, There is a big difference between weariness in well-doing and weariness of well-doing. We are only human, and we can relate to weariness in well-doing at times. Even Jesus himself, because he took on the human body, went aside at times to rest and refuel himself. We read that over and over in the Gospels. But when it comes to weariness of well-doing, or tired of the battle or race, then there's reason for alarm. This speaks of discouragement that leads to defeat and eventually shipwreck. And we need to keep in mind that too much weariness in well-doing can lead to weariness of well-being or well-doing if we are not careful. That is why we have so many scriptures exhorting, especially through the book of Hebrews. We have lots of scriptures exhorting us to be patient, to persevere, to hang in there lest we get discouraged and throw in the towel. But the fact of weariness wanting to set in is not only solidified by personal experience, but by others as well, even by godly people who love the Lord. And you don't have to go very far into the Bible to find this very thing among the saints. Listen to Job, a man the Lord called perfect. Now here is a perfect man, according to what the Lord called him. He said in Job 10, verse 1, "My soul is weary of my life." Did you ever feel that way? Did you ever get so weary and tired of your circumstances, of the constant fight to keep your head above water, that you despaired and got discouraged about things? Yet you knew, or you know, that you can't afford to lay your armor down, and really, you really don't want to lay down your armor. You really want to keep going. Somehow in your heart of hearts, you know you must keep on going. You must win the race. Job further says in Job 3, verse 11, "Why didn't I die in the womb? Why didn't I give up the ghost when I was being born?" In Genesis 27, we have the account of Esau selling his birthright to his younger brother Jacob. And verse 45, Rebekah, his mother, sending Jacob away from home because of his brother's anger. Then in verse 46, she told her husband Isaac that she is weary of her life. She said, "I'm weary of my life because of the potential of her son getting married to a girl from the heathen or from the world." She was so stressed out that she said, "What good is there in living on if both my sons marry heathen?" I wonder how I would feel if my wife would tell me she's weary of her life. I would feel responsible. I would feel I have failed her, that she doesn't enjoy life. I'm one of the fortunate ones. My wife is never that way. My wife never gets discouraged. I've never seen my wife discouraged in her life since I know her, as far as discouraged in going on. I know there's men and there's women face both sides. There's times when they get discouraged and their companion doesn't really know what to do with the situation. I've never had to experience that. Nevertheless, discouragement and weariness in well-doing is real tonight. That's real, and many experience it. Weariness in well-doing and plain discouragement, whether justifiable or not, has a part of the human race since the fall of Adam. It's been a part of the human race since the fall of Adam. Without question, it's a fact that we need answers for, and it's a serious matter. It is. It's a serious matter because it has a tendency to make one slack in spiritual warfare. One begins to make soft choices, avoid needful confrontations, and compromise where he shouldn't. And age often has a bearing on this. As people get older, they tend to get tired and they tend to get weary. And I would like to say also, that's one of the reasons it's so important that we keep our body healthy as much as we can. I know a lot of things are out of our control, but to be so involved that we lose a lot of sleep or we just let our body get run down can have a great bearing on weariness of the mind or even weariness in spiritual matters. It's important that we get our sleep. It's important that we get our rest. It's important that we know our limitations. Because our body is very closely connected to the spiritual warfare that we fight. You know as well as I do, when you have a headache, you don't seem to have the patience that you do when you feel real good. And sometimes, you know, I said it's, as we get older, we have a tendency to get slack. We have a tendency to make soft choices. And that's evidence that we're getting weary. And sometimes it's hard to determine whether the next generation has more zeal than wisdom, or the older have wisdom but lack zeal. Either way, God has a unique purpose in baptizing us of all ages into one body as body members so that we function as a body and help one another up and help one another keep going. The older ones maybe give a little word of wisdom to the younger ones who have all kinds of energy to burn. And the younger ones, through their energetic way of life, can spur the older people on. God had a purpose for this, that we are baptized into one body. So we can utilize both zeal and wisdom. All right, let's address number two, the reason. Why do people get weary in well-doing? We know it's a fact, but why? Why are so many people, whether ministers, pastors, missionaries, counselors, yes, and even parents, so often burned out? I never tried to count it, but I could. I know in the last 10, 15 years, I have seen a lot, especially ministers of the gospel, get burned out. What is the cause? Isn't God's grace sufficient? Is His arm too short to strengthen us and hold us up? Let's look at some common root causes. Number one, taking on unnecessary burdens. Do you think that's something we can fall for? Absolutely. Taking on unnecessary burdens. Trying to be responsible for something I'm not responsible for. This is often what happens when one tries to do the work of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we get in the Holy Spirit's way and we hinder His work. It's trying to work things out through the arm of flesh. That's really what it amounts to. And if you want to get frustrated, if you want to get burned out, just try to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me make some applications to this. Suppose you are a responsible leader in a church, and you are not comfortable with the direction that some things are going. Or suppose you're a missionary in some foreign field where it seems the truth just doesn't sink into these people. Or maybe you're some well-known counselor, and the one you are counseling just doesn't see it. Or perhaps a husband or wife who has some real concerns about the spiritual welfare of their companion. If you want to get weary in well-doing, if you want to get burned out, just try to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Just try to do and accomplish what He alone is able to get done. And you will get frustrated, you'll get weary, and finally you'll get burned out. You see, the Holy Spirit works in the heart by conviction, through the conscience, and that's beyond our abilities. He can use us as a vessel at times. But there's no one sitting here tonight that can bring conviction through the conscience on another person on their own. We're not called to do that. Many a husband or wife, church leader, counselor, or even parents with responsible grown children would see better results if they would just quit pushing and get out of the Holy Spirit's way. If they would walk the walk instead of talk the talk. Yes, the Holy Spirit uses people, but not through the arm of flesh. The Holy Spirit basically uses three ways to bring conviction to the heart: by truth, by influence, through example. That's the way it works best. By truth, through influence, by example. Pushing, nagging, and criticizing works like a leaking faucet. It brings and fosters resistance rather than influence. People, including children, rebel against truth many times because the examples they see are not convincing enough to sway them. Paul's testimony was, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I living, but Christ living his life out through me." When that is our experience, then God can use these earthen vessels as channels to influence and bring conviction to needing hearts. Anything less than that is the arm of flesh trying to get things accomplished on their own. You know, think back a little bit, Abraham's experience. He got impatient. His faith must have been lacking to a certain extent. And he got impatient and he felt that he needed to help God along in this matter of having a son. And the arm of flesh interfered with God and he got a son through Hagar, and the world is still paying for that. I know a mother who was very concerned about her son. He was up in his upper teens and still not surrendering to the Lord. She talked to him about it over and over again and again, to no avail. It got to the place where he didn't want to be around her because he knew that if he's alone with mom, she's going to talk to him about it. And he was tired of it. He didn't want to hear about it anymore. Finally, one day she saw him soundly sleeping on the sofa. As she watched him sleeping, the thought came to her, "Son, you'd better enjoy your rest now, because if you do not repent, where you will go is no rest." The thought broke her heart, and she went into her bedroom and fell on her face before the Lord and cried out. And the Lord told her, "Let go. Give him to me. Commit him to me." As she did, she not only found a deep peace, but was delivered from a burden not meant for her to carry. Within 2 months, the son was saved. My thoughts went to Paul's words, "I know who I believe in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." So often God can't work because we won't let go. We think we're going to have to be doing the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about getting slack in prayer. I'm not talking about having great concerns. But we must know where our responsibility is and what is God's responsibility. What is your responsibility? And what is my responsibility? I'll tell you what it is. It's our response to God's ability. When we commit things beyond our responsibility to the power of the Holy Spirit, We get out of his way and he's able to work. Do you know why tonight that legislated church rules and especially traditions and commandments of men, do you know why that they as a whole do not bring about the desired results? They may bring about a good outward appearance, things may appear good, but inside often nothing really changes. It's all on the outside. Do you know why? This thought came to me when I was studying for this message. Because legislated rules do not have the power to change a heart. It's very simple. Legislated rules do not have the power to change a heart. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to change hearts. And he only works through conviction to bring about an inward volitional choice. The Holy Spirit forces no one. He legislates nothing. He works from the inside out instead of from the outside in and forces no one into obedience. Whitewashed sepulchres are the product of working from the outside in. And we know what Jesus said about them. Whitewashed sepulchres are the product from working from the outside, working from the outside in. A person can look ever so pious and on the inside be full of dead man's bones, like Jesus said. Today, many church leaders, counselors, missionaries, husbands, wives, and parents, they're weary, frustrated, and even burned out because they have taken on unnecessary burdens and are trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Small wonder, because they have taken on responsibilities that was never meant for them. You know, I found great relief when I realized the way I was taught from little on up gave me a wrong concept of what is a minister's responsibility. Because of the way things were handled and worked in the church, I had a wrong concept of what a minister's responsibility was. But I have to tell you tonight, I found great relief when it dawned on me that I am not called to police God's people. I am called to shepherd them. You know what a shepherd does? He leads by example. If the sheep want to follow, they follow. If they don't want to follow, he cannot force them. Number two, another reason many get weary in well-doing is because of a wrong focus. They don't consider the big picture or the end of things. They are focused on the present, and they lose sight of the harvest that awaits the faithful. I'm going to have to try to clean my glasses. My glasses, I got something on them, I think, that's making things a little fuzzy. But I read an account back some years ago, a woman by the name of Frances something, I forget her last name, I did know. I just read the article again today. But it doesn't matter what her last name was. But some years ago, a woman by the name of Frances, she was an athletic professional swimmer. And she had taken all kinds of challenges over and over. She swam the English Canal twice, both ways. But she wanted to go out on, I think, the island of Catalina Island out on the Pacific Ocean. And she wanted to go out there on by boat. And she determined to swim to the Pacific shore. And so she had two boats accompanying her. And she started to swim early, early in the morning, and it was a foggy day. You couldn't see very far. It was foggy and dreary. And she swam and swam, and with two boats, one on each side of her. Her mother was in the one boat to encourage her. But anyway, after she was swimming for 15 hours, mind you, she was getting so weary that she couldn't hardly go on. But her mother tried to encourage her. You can make it. You can make it. And so she kept swimming on a little longer. But after a while, she was so weary, mentally, physically, that they had to pull her in the boat. And once she was in the boat and she sat up and she could see, to her dismay, the shore was only a half a mile away. The next day, she told reporters that all she could see was fog. And she thinks that if she would have been able to see the shore, she could have made it. How many of us have been there? You know, we're going through life, and the going gets rough, and the going gets tough, and we're getting weary. Listen, we need to get a glimpse of the shore. And many of us would keep going instead of getting burned out. I'm afraid that's the experience of many. Their life is so shrouded with fog. There is so little clarity. Things look so hopeless. And they get so weary that they just want to give up. They get weary in well-doing because they are focusing too much on the present and their circumstances. Another area of wrong focus is divided loyalty. Paul told Timothy, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." We all know we need to occupy till Christ returns. We all need to work. We need to make a living. We need to work and so on. But to allow these things to entangle us, to allow them to become weights that hinder us from running this race, it's going to wear us out. That is a dead giveaway of a wrong focus. And those who spend their life pursuing the earthly will end up where Solomon was, where all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Why are some of the richest people the unhappiest? Why are some of the most popular celebrities and movie stars the loneliest and the most unhappy people in their hidden private lives? Because when one's loyalty is and pursuit is on what the present offers, the end of that road is only emptiness. Can you relate to that? Maybe not presently, but in the past, I can. I remember when I tried to find satisfaction. You know, we're all born with a vacuum in our soul, and only Jesus can fill that vacuum. But that vacuum is why things of this earth are so attractive. And that's why the devil has 1,000 gadgets to get our attention and try to keep us from really facing ourselves in reality. And so we're taken up with all these things, but yet we're like the woman at the well. We thirst again. It doesn't bring true satisfaction. It's not lasting. And if your pursuit tonight is such, you'll thirst again, I'll guarantee you. But I remember the emptiness. Oh, you could have a lot of fun over the weekend. I mean, with the youth and all of that, things were going and you were having a lot of fun. But come Monday morning, it looked so empty. Wrong focus. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon." Divided loyalty will surely make one weary in well-doing. Another area of wrong focus is when my focus is on man instead of the Lord. In other words, doing things unto man instead of unto the Lord. When my focus and my motivation for service and well-doing is on the acceptance, recognition, and honor of men. Why do you do what you do? Check it out. If you're doing it unto men, you're going to be disappointed. This is hands down one of the quickest ways to burn out or get weary. In other words, doing the right thing for the wrong reason. When the motivating factor behind well-doing is to be accepted, so that I'm accepted, to be appreciated and recognized. If that's the motivating factor behind what you do and the life you live, and you're not doing it unto the Lord, you're going to get weary. You're going to get burned out. This is often the experience of one who struggles with feeling rejected. And when the motivation behind our well-doing is acceptance, appreciation, and recognition, we are seeking the honor of men more than we are seeking the honor of God. What's more, we are going to face a lot of letdowns and disappointments, and we will soon be weary in well-doing. Jesus asks the question, how can you believe when you receive honor from one another and seek not the honor which cometh from God only? How can your faith be strengthened when your focus is on man instead of God? How can you grow in faith when your focus is on man's acceptance rather than God's acceptance? Let's go to the last one, the answer or the remedy. Without a doubt, most all of us, at least all of us grown-ups, can relate to weariness in well-doing in one form or other. This is not some subject that we know nothing about. We're familiar with it. We all perhaps have our times, and of course some more than others, where we are bogged down with the cares of everyday life. Times when we are in need of encouragement. Times when we need to refocus, get our bearings, and check up on our values. So what are some answers to this subject of weariness in well-doing? Let's look at some practical answers. Number one, I mentioned this in a little before, but number one, know your limitations. Know your limitations. Learn what or how much you can handle. Know your own weaknesses. Know your own strengths. It's important. Don't overschedule yourself. Even Jesus knew his own limitations and often walked away to find solitude and rest. We are doing no one a favor or service when we are too tired to keep our focus. Number two, take or make time to be still and know that God is God. Meditate on His goodness, meditate on His love, and meditate on His mercy. Read Psalms 103, read it often. It's hard to be weary in well-doing when you have a gratitude attitude. Number three, maybe this is bringing some things a little closer home. Cut out 90%, if not 100% of your social media. Did you know that social media can be very taxing? It can make unrelenting demands on you. Those of you that are entangled in that thing know exactly what I'm talking about. It makes demands, unrelenting demands on your time. It will distract you from the realities of life, and it will give you a superficial picture of yourself and others. It will take you down the road of compromise without your awareness. And last but not least, it will rob you of valuable time that you need with God. Number four, keep in mind, everything has a season. Everything has a season. Just as the pleasures of sin are seasonal, so the trials, the temptations, and hardships of life are seasonal. Remember, this too shall pass away. Keep in mind, for such a time as this, God saved and sanctified you for this generation to be part of His body, and He joined you with other body members to glorify Him and keep busy in the perfecting of the whole. That's why He joined you into the body in the first place. Perhaps you're a mother this morning who is overwhelmed. Oftentimes mothers with a lot of little children, they can get to that place, and I understand that. My wife had four babies that wore diapers at least one during the night at once. Four. And we didn't have washers and dryers like we have today. I know what it is to wash diapers out in a bucket. How many of you men can raise your hands to that? I'm not bragging, I'm just being realistic. It doesn't hurt your manhood. Not at all. But perhaps you're a mother this morning who's overwhelmed. Your homeschooling is taxing and it's getting to you. Maybe you don't homeschool here, I don't know. But we don't have a school at home, as far as a private school. There are endless household duties and responsibility that relentlessly demand your attention. You are in the midst of your childbearing years, with perhaps another on the way. You constantly have sick children that demand your attention 24/7. Mothers seldom get vacation. If this describes your situation, take courage. Your circumstances are seasonal. They came to pass. When my wife and I were going through the childbearing and childrearing years, it seemed like a long time, but now we look back and it was a very, very short season. And I remember very, very well, there was times when we would be alarmed. You know, the children, maybe one of the children started a habit of something that was way out. And we were instantly concerned, what's going on here, you know? And in a day or so, it was gone. It came to pass. Don't get all bent out of shape because something seems to be going wrong for a day or two. Take it in stride. Yes, do what you need to do to correct it. But don't worry about those things. Take it in stride. It came to pass. All too soon, your situation becomes a memory. It becomes a memory that fades into forgetfulness, where the negative is swallowed up by the positive. If you don't believe this, ask some of the older mothers who have been there and done that. If you get weary and tired in your role as a mother, that's okay. That can be expected. Just make sure you don't get tired and weary of your calling. Or maybe you're a father, the head of the home, where the buck stops here. You know, whatever your home produces or whatever comes out of your home is a direct reflection on you. You know that. You are pressured on every side. You're expected to provide financial security, spiritual guidance, stable, secure home life, a conducive home atmosphere, plus be an active contribution to the church, exercising your gifts and contributing to the good of the whole in the church. And you're overwhelmed. I doubt very much whether there is a father among us who did not fail in some of these things that I mentioned. But my intent of this message is not to focus on our failures. I want to get that clear. The intent of this message is not to focus on our failures, but to encourage each other, each one of us, to persevere, to not get weary in well-doing, and to realize that everything is seasonal. Not one of us is beyond the need of encouragement. Not one of us. We all need it. As a body, we are in this together. Paul told the Corinthians, where one member of the body suffers, all the members suffer with it. That's the great privilege of being part of the body of Christ. I've often wondered how some of these people out there that are not saved, they're not even part of a church body, and something goes wrong or a person dies in the family, and there's so little people around to console them or to help them. They may have a calamity where the house burns down. Insurance companies don't step in for months, and it's just a disaster. And then I see these communities where people work together, share together, are part of the church body, and the house burns down, and 2 months later, the people are living in a new home. That's a blessing we can take for granted. It's also a blessing we can lose very, very easily. Number five, you want a remedy for this weariness? Look beyond the present. Look at the end of all things. If you and I want to stay on top and not get weary in well-doing, we need to look beyond the present. We need to get a proper perspective on the past, the present, and the future. The past, how we need to deal with the past is we need to leave our past in the past. Some of us have memories we don't like to recall, which are best left under the blood of Christ and left in the past and not dug up again. And the present, work out of gratitude attitude. I shared some of that the other night. Work out of gratitude attitude. If you can't be thankful for what you don't have, if you can't be thankful for what you have, then be thankful for what you don't have. I remember a brother from Tennessee. If you would ask him how he's doing, he always had the same answer: better than I deserve. You know, if you want an antidote for murmuring and complaining, if you want victory over getting weary and well-doing, start counting your blessings. And I'm one that needs to do that just as well as other people. Start counting your blessings. What about the future? The answer and remedy for weariness in well-doing is getting a proper perspective on the Christian's future. What awaits those that are faithful? What about God wiping away all tears? What about all the former things passing away to where there will be not even come to mind, like the Bible says? These things are for real, and we need to meditate on these things to gain strength for the present. There are many things in this life we don't understand. I don't, I'll be the first to admit. Many things we have no answers for. Paul talked about this to the Corinthians. He said, "Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we only know in part, but then we shall know even as we are known." And the songwriter says, "Further along, we'll know all about it. Further along, we'll understand why." Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. I love the third stanza in this song. "Faithful till death," said our loving master. "A few more days to labor and wait. Toils of the road will then seem as nothing when we pass through the beautiful gate." Do you think, in all honesty this evening, do you think that you will remember this life's trials, temptations, and hardships when we enter that city of God? Do you think you'll think back and remember those things? No, God says in His Word that He will wipe away all tears. And it's right in the context of the new heavens and the new earth. By God's grace, I'd like to talk about heaven this week sometime. But it's in the context of that scripture where the new heavens were there and the new earth, and when sin was done away with, never more again to erect its evil head. And God, then it says, God wiped away all their tears. And He said, the former things are passed away. And then He said something that really, really made me sit up straight. He said, and they won't even come to mind again. Paul had a firm grip and perspective on his future, and it gave him the strength to face his present. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, "For our light afflictions," was Paul's afflictions light? I mean, look what that man endured. Our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, he declared. Paul, instead of wallowing in self-pity and getting weary in well-doing, he gloried in his infirmities, knowing that Christ's strength is made perfect in his weakness. He saw beyond the present. He saw that the trials of this life would do what they would do to him and for him. Let me ask you, what was his secret? He tells us. He tells us in verse 18. His focus is on the unseen. For the things which are seen are only temporal. They too will pass away. But the things which are seen, which are not seen, are eternal. Paul's life is a glowing testimony of what the grace of God can and will do for a committed heart. This evening, are you getting weary in well-doing? Are you tired in the race or tired of the race? The one is justifiable and the other is not. To inspire all of us not to give up on this Christian race, let me read to you a poem that really moved me. It's called The Race. Give up. You're beaten, they shout at me and plead. There's just too much against you now. You can't succeed. And as I started to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. And hope refills my weakened will as I recall that scene. For just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. A children's race. Young boys, young men, now I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win the race. Or tie for first, if not that, at least take second place. And fathers watched from off the side, each cheering for his son. And each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they sped, as if they were on fire. To win, to be the hero there, was each boy's desire. And one boy in particular, his dad was in the crowd, was running near the head and thought, my dad will be so proud. But as he speeded down the field across the shallow dip, the little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his arm flew out to brace, and mid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell, and with him hope. He couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished he'd disappear somehow. But as he fell, his father stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and win the race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for the fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs, he slipped and fell again. He wished he had quit, with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now, I shouldn't try to race. But in the laughing crowd he searched and found his father's face, that steady look that said again, get up and win the race. So up he jumped to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to run real fast. Exceeding everything he had, he regained 8 or 10. But trying so hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat. He lay there silently. A tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running more. 3 strikes. I'm out. Why try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fled away. so far behind, so error prone, a loser all the way. I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. Get up, an echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You weren't meant for failure here. Get up and win the race. With borrowed will, get up, it said. You haven't lost at all. For winning is no more than to rise each time you fall. So up he rose to win once more, and with a new commit, he resolved to win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been. Still he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. Three times he'd fallen, stumbling, three times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed the line first place. Head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen crossed the finish line last place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bent low, unproud, you would have thought he won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, I didn't do so well. To me, you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. And now when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Quit, give up, you're beaten. They still shout in my face. But another voice within me says, get up and win the race. So, is there anyone here tonight that can say, I don't know what it's like to get weary? I doubt whether anybody can truthfully say that. We are called to win the race. And when we're discouraged, when we have times of trial and affliction, let's keep some things in mind. They too shall pass away. And we need to look at the future. We need to look at what awaits those that are faithful. And so tonight, if you're discouraged, or if you think that everything is going the wrong direction for you, get up and win the race. Because you haven't failed until you fail to get up. Maybe somebody wants to say something tonight. Maybe you have a testimony you'd like to share. Maybe you'd like to just encourage someone. Or maybe you'd just like to confess. I'll give you that opportunity if you want to do something tonight. Maybe you've been encouraged to continue on and to persevere. Is anyone here tonight? If not, I think we're going to close the meeting tonight. Continue praying so that the Lord would move among us and we could be encouraged, we could be revived to continue on and win the race. You know, maybe sometimes it would be good for us to check and look down at our legs and see whether we have weights that we're taking along that shouldn't be there. Weights and the sin which does so easily beset us. I believe that sin that does so easily beset us is unbelief. But the weights can be anything that distracts us from keeping our focus. Let's rise to our feet. Father, at the close of this meeting, I thank you. I praise you, Lord, that you continue to urge us on. And I thank you tonight that winning the race is not getting there first place, but getting there at all. We know that if we continue on and we don't quit, we win the race regardless when we come in. So I praise you for that tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would inspire within us a deep desire, a deep longing for life beyond this life. So that we get our focus off of these earthly things and meditate. And as the Colossian writer says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the throne of God. Father, dismiss us with your presence and your blessing tonight. And continue to speak to our hearts in the days to come. For we ask these things in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.